Let us worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful songs, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever.
Once we got the tempo, we were all right. I'm so glad you're here today to worship with us. Let's stand together and worship and sing Seek Ye First. Let's stand. Be seated. Well, I lost my ball
Good morning. It is good to gather in the Lord's house this beautiful day he has blessed us with. If you're a guest with us, welcome to First Baptist Church of Elon. We're glad you have gathered to join us in worship this morning. As we have gathered here in his house, there are many things I do want to point out this morning as we begin our time of worship. A few things you'll hear later on in worship as we gather here today. Catherine Weber, welcome to worship this morning. Gay's going to introduce you just a little bit later, but we've always been already been blessed by your presence with us, so thank you for being with us this morning. I do want to also thank you for your presence and thank you for your kindness. As you've remembered children who will be gathering to go back to school in the upcoming weeks here in Alamance County. You have been blessing us with your donations towards the school supplies we've been collecting over the last couple weeks. Today is the deadline to bring those school supplies in. And I will let you know, if you forgot, it is not too late. So if you want to bring those school supplies by maybe tomorrow, the church office will be open. You can swing those by. I know those will be delivered early this coming week. Items still can be delivered here to the church, and we will make sure they get those to the appropriate places. So thank you for your back-to-school donations for students in Alamance County. Also want to remind you that as we come up to this new church year that begins September 1st, we are in a transition time as we reboot everything for Sunday night ministries, Sunday morning ministries. Sunday school is an important part of our congregation as our many different age groups gather on Sunday mornings to study the Bible, study our lessons as we prepare our hearts and minds to learn the Word of God. One of the areas of learning that we are in need of assistance in on Sunday mornings as we begin this new year is we are in need of a possibility of someone who would be willing to help out with our children on Sunday mornings in Children's Sunday School. If you feel led and you feel called to possibly helping in the Children's Sunday School area on Sunday mornings, if you would talk to myself or talk to Gay, or you can talk to Michael Allred, our Sunday School director, in the coming weeks, prayerfully consider this. This is an opportunity to work with some of the youngest in our congregation, teaching them those foundational Bible school lessons that we learned from a very young age that builds the foundation for many, many years to come. So if you feel led, this is something that we're hoping to have a rotation in the children's wing. You will not have to teach every Sunday. We're hoping to have a handful of volunteers that will be helping on Sunday mornings at 9:45 in our Sunday school area for our children. Be in prayer for this. And if you feel led, please talk to one of us in the coming weeks as we seek to fill this position starting in September. Another thing I do want to remind our senior adults or any adult that would like to go, tomorrow our senior adult group will be going on our fun and fellowship trip to I'm having trouble talking this morning, as you can tell. Our farmer's market in Greensboro. We'll be leaving at 10:30, heading up to the farmer's market, eating at the Moose Cafe for lunch, and then strolling along the farmer's market in Greensboro. It is not too late to sign up. If you would like to go and like a seat on the bus, you can sign up in the Sunday school classrooms or in the communication center this morning. But make sure you get your name on the list so we know you're planning on coming. We'll be leaving at 10:30 tomorrow morning and coming back around 1:30 tomorrow afternoon, so this will be a fun trip. There are many other things going on in the life of our church. You can see those updates in the bulletin, also in the newsletter that you can pick up in the foyer area as you leave this morning. You'll also hear some updates about what's coming up next Sunday evening, coming up a little bit later in the worship service. As we gather here this morning, we do gather as we read His Word this morning. Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 8 says this: "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, 'In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?' Moses also said, 'You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord.'" Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, as we come to our time of worship this day, we probably brought a lot of the stresses of the world with us. A lot of the stresses of not just today, but this past week, and the expectations and the stresses of the week to come. But Father, as we come with the stresses on our minds, we are reminded that when we sit in your presence, we sit in the presence of the God who breathed creation into being. We sit in the presence of the God who formed us with his own hands. We sit in the presence of the God who we gather to worship and celebrate with song and with reading his word. And Father, we sit in amazement of who you are. That is why we gather to worship this day. That is why we sing songs of praise. That is why we read your word. Father, just like the Israelites so many years ago, they needed nourishment and you provided that. Father, just like that today, we need your presence. We feel your presence and we know that you are here. We know that you are going to move and we give you thanks. We lift this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, who you sent to us as a sacrifice, and we give you thanks. And we lift this prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, Our Majesty Melody. Please stand. Next Sunday evening on August 18th, we have a very full afternoon and evening here at First Baptist Church of Elon, and it's an evening that everybody has a part in. First is begins at 4 o'clock with our church council meeting. We took a break during the summertime with church council, so I do want to remind all our ministry teams, this will be our final church council meeting before we have the beginning of our new church year. So all ministry teams need to be represented at this 4 o'clock church council meeting. So ministry team leaders, if you are unable to be at this meeting on next Sunday at 4 o'clock, please have a ministry team representative here at that meeting next Sunday at 4 o'clock. Then at 5 o'clock, everyone is invited come out for a time of fellowship meal. I think Kathy Hines is in charge of that meal. If Kathy wasn't in charge, she is now officially. So Kathy, we all know Kathy loves to cook, and we all love Kathy's cooking. So Kathy will be in charge of that meal at 5 o'clock. So everyone come, gather around the table upstairs in the fellowship hall at 5 o'clock for a wonderful meal. At 5 o'clock also, after the youth come through the line to get some of Kathy's good food, the youth will be wrapping up our summer intensity study down in the youth room at 5 o'clock. Following the fellowship meal at 5 o'clock, at 5:30 will be our Elon roundtable meeting. We have a few items on the agenda for that roundtable meeting at 5:30. One of the items that will be voted on is the slate of new ministry teams for this upcoming year. So just be there for that. Also, the new names for the new deacons for this upcoming year will also be voted on. Those two ministry items will be voted on. There will be other updates coming from many other ministry teams. So you do want to be there for the Elon roundtable meeting at 5:30 next Sunday night. So a busy night of activities next Sunday on August 18th, an important night of ministry for our congregation. We want everyone to be a part of it, and all centered around that fellowship meal at 5 o'clock where we want to gather around the table. So please come out next Sunday evening for that important night of ministry.
Our offertory hymn this morning is Lord Whose Love Through Humble Service. And I know y'all say, good grief, what is that hymn? It's a new hymn I want to introduce to you this morning. It's to the tune of Come All Christians Be Committed. Let's stand and let's worship together. It's on the screen.
To save and make us whole.
Let us pray. Father, as we come to you, this time of offering, we recognize this is an offering of service and love. So we return a portion of the gifts that you bless us with. We're reminded that it's not just what we place in the offering place, but it's a service, a ministry of what we give to you with our entire beings, our entire souls. Father, may this be an offering to you that is pleasing. We lift this offering to you, Father. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
may be seated. Now I will introduce you, Catherine. It is my honor and my privilege to introduce her to you. She and I played together. I got to know her through, at First Baptist Burlington, she and I played together at one of Joel Marshall's events. And then she and I started playing together with this North Carolina Baptist Singers and Orchestra this past year. And she and I ride together each month. And so she and I have got to know each other pretty good. But it is my honor to introduce you to her. Catherine is a performer and a clarinet teacher residing here in Alamance County. She was born and raised in Winston-Salem. Catherine started studying music at the age of 9. Besides playing various voices of the clarinet, and what she means by that, somebody asked me, well, what does that mean? She plays the alto, the bass clarinet, and then you got all just different voices of the clarinets. She also she studied piano for a short while and sang in different choirs. In her earlier years, she participated in various musical groups. She was accepted into the North Carolina School of Arts in the Woodwind Program and the Youth Orchestra, and has also participated in the Winston-Salem University Concert Band, First Assembly Church of God Ensemble, and played while at Wingate Christian College. As a freelance musician, Catherine has studied exclusively with Dr. David R. Allen of Radford University Department of Music. She's given several recitals and performances, recommended and encouraged by her instructor. Catherine teaches clarinet, and lessons are focused on mastering fundamentals of music in order to play skillfully for the Lord. Catherine continues to play with various bands, ensembles, orchestras, and chamber music groups. Her testimony is this: when damage was done to her optical nerve, the doctor said that I should never be able to see. God gave her sight. And so I read the music. When damage was done on my right arm, causing me to have carpal tunnel in my right hand, God gave me the strength. And so I hold the clarinet in my right hand. God gave me the strength to do so. When I was told I should not even be able to blow up a balloon, God gave me the strength to breathe. And so by the grace of God, I play. Everything happens according to God's plan. And it is up to each of us to find the grace of God so that our weaknesses can be used for the glory of God. And so I play for pure enjoyment of praising the Lord and sharing his gift of music with others. A special thank you to you for this opportunity to share God's praises. So, thank you, Catherine.
Thank you.
wasn't expecting that this morning. You never know where your blessings are going to come from. Thank you. And thank you for your cards and prayers during the past week. And no, it was not my dog's fault that I fell. I was being nosy watching somebody, and I wasn't watching where I was going. But I am better. 2 weeks ago, you didn't even know it. I had bandages all over my arms where I cut myself. They healed up fine. No scars. My back still hurts a little bit, my shoulder. And I'm having a hard time lifting my right arm up, so I haven't shaved any. And I've gotten used to it. I may not ever shave again. Who knows? But I appreciate your concern. And I thank David for filling in on a short notice, especially on a tough weekend. So thanks. Let's pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of worship, for the joy we feel in fellowship with one another, for the joy we experience through that gift of music that you have provided for us today. And now, O Lord, we anticipate the joy of your holy word and the difference it makes in our life. May we hear the words of your Spirit as you speak to us today. And we pray in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Continuing with Acts chapter 6 this morning, familiar verses. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God for the people of God. Now I know next Sunday you will be selecting new deacons for the coming year, but this sermon is not about deacons. It's a story about a growing church. You know, most churches are small. It's the truth. Less than 100. And they're small because they stop growing. And why do they stop growing? That's the question, isn't it? One scholar said that the devil developed strategies early on, in fact, at the very beginning, to keep churches small. And his strategy was persecution, corruption, and distraction. The Jerusalem church, as we have observed over these past 6 or 8 weeks, that church was growing. Thousands of people were becoming followers of Jesus, and the church was booming. And then came persecution. Government and religious leaders arrested disciples, threw them in jail, and beat them half to death. But persecution didn't work. In fact, it energized the believers to make more believers, to share their faith. They became zealous in evangelism, and so there were even more new believers. Persecution didn't work. And then came corruption. Two church members, Ananias and Sapphira, lied and cheated about this money they were going to give to the church to help those in need. Lies and hypocrisy threatened to poison the church from the inside, but Ananias and Sapphira were both struck dead on the same day, and the corruption ceased. And again, the church boomed with fear of God, generosity, and evangelism. And then came distraction. It started with a few gripers, a few complainers, and critics, and whiners. The Jerusalem church was distracted by conflict about culture and money and power, and it's a volatile mix. You remember that the Jerusalem Jewish population was divided into two cultures. There were Hebrew Jews and there were Greek Jews. The Hebrew Jews were the majority. They traced their roots back to the early Israelites. They spoke Aramaic. The Greek Jews were the minority. Their ancestors had moved away, and then they came back from other parts of the ancient world. But while they were gone, they adopted the Greek culture. They adopted the Greek language. They adopted their clothing style and their lifestyles. Those who were now back living in Jerusalem had moved back. They were Jews, but they were considered outsiders by the Hebrew Jews who had never left. They were foreigners in their own land. They spoke different languages. They had different ways of thinking. They even had their own separate synagogues. But when they became followers of Jesus Christ, they were lumped into the church with the Hebraic Jews who were now followers of Jesus Christ. They were all in there together. Now, the early church followed the practices of the synagogue, where food was collected and distributed to the widows daily. Remember, women didn't go out and work too much, and when their husbands died and they were widows, they had nothing. So they relied on the generosity of those in the synagogue and now in the new church of Christ. The Greek Jews in the church claimed that their widows were not getting their fair share. They were probably right, not because of any prejudice, but because of poor administration. But whatever the reason was, they were in the minority and they felt powerless to do anything. And so when we feel that way, we complain. We start whining. We murmur. Getting along with other people is always a challenge, isn't it? Sure it is. Brothers and sisters fight when they're little. Husbands and wives argue, don't we? We disagree over all kinds of things. Business partners don't always agree. Ethnic groups have their own prejudices. And so it should surprise no one that all of these differences and challenges was brought in to the church. Churches in our day are no exception. We differ over styles of worship, especially the styles of music in churches. We disagree over preaching styles and how we dress. We disagree over a lot of things in the church. And I tell you, sometimes I am flabbergasted by the attitude and actions of some professing Christians over differences of culture, money, and power in the church. A few years ago, my wife had a little spell between the end of Sunday school. Yeah, I'm gonna tell that story. And before worship service, and we had several EMTs and all in our little congregation out there in Caswell County. And they came and checked on her and said she was having a heart attack. So we hauled her off to Cone Hospital, and she got up there and had a catheterization and all the tests, and nothing turned up, and it really wasn't. But they decided, you know, good doctors, they like to keep you overnight. And so they did, and they got her in a room, and she had a really nice male nurse, and he liked to talk. So we talked a lot, and he found out what I did for a living, and he wanted to know how long I had been a pastor. And I said, it's been over 35 years, I guess. And he was amazed that I had lasted so long with all the fighting and changing and negative attitudes within the church. And he was right. There are many pastors who can't put up with it anymore, and so they leave the profession. Not because of they don't have a call from God, but because of all the complaining and moaning and whining of church members. You can't say amen, but I can. It wasn't the differences so much in the churches. It was the complaining that was threatening the church of Jesus Christ and playing right into the hands of the good old devil. The same thing happened in the early stages of the Hebrew faith. You remember in the history of Israel, the Hebrews had been delivered from slavery in Egypt. But what did they do? They grumbled about the food as they were traveling across the desert. Go back and finish reading Exodus 16. Moses said they sounded like they were grumbling against their leaders, but they were actually grumbling against God. In both cases, I think the problem was real. The nation of Israel was inadequately fed in Exodus 16, and the Greek widows were neglected in the early church in Acts 6. The problem was their complaining attitude risked destruction of the cause of God in both places. In other words, people can have a legitimate concern about things, but it doesn't give them an excuse to murmur and complain all the time. The problem in that early church was large enough to involve the 12 apostles. When we have a complaint, we like to go to the top, don't we? And that's what they did. They went to the top. And the 12 showed supernatural wisdom and excellent leadership skills. They knew that they could not handle all the problems of 15,000 people in that congregation. They also knew that if they became personally involved in hearing all of the complaints and managing day-to-day operations within the church, they would not have adequate time to teach the Word of God and to pray. And the Word of God and prayer were the most important things in the church. And if they were neglected, the church would become spiritually anemic and possibly die. The apostles had to do their job, which meant that other people had to take on responsibilities in the church. And that's what they did. What do you think the apostles were thinking about when they were hearing all of these complaints? They weren't thinking about studying and teaching and praying. They were distracted by those who were complaining. Complainers
distract leaders, and the consequences in churches can be devastating. And so the apostles proposed the selection of 7 men to manage the money and the distribution of the food. In other words, to wait on tables. They couldn't just select anybody who wanted that job. They had to be men who were full of the Spirit and wisdom. In other words, they had to be godly men and good managers. I believe that there are 3 qualifications for ministry: godliness, competence, and loyalty. You can write those down. Godliness, competence, and loyalty. The church should have Spirit-filled people who are competent to do the ministry assigned and who are loyal to the church. Anything less than that is not good enough. And I'm not talking about just deacons. It applies to teachers, team members, helpers, leaders, and yes, pastors. All of us must be Spirit-filled and Christians who are competent and doing the job that we are given to do. The Jerusalem church did something really smart on the loyalty qualification. They chose 7 men who were all Greek Jews. They went right to the congregation of the complainers, and they chose 7 Greek men, people who spoke Greek, understood Greek culture, and was trusted by the Greek minority in the church, and everybody was happy. It was a smart move. And there's a great principle in here. The early church was organized for success and growth. They did whatever they needed to do to keep the right priorities, to solve problems, and defeat the strategies of Satan to shut down the church of Christ. This approach they took was new and smart and fresh and very, very effective. And the result was wonderful. Verse 7 says, "So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." It grew because of what they did. Now, you know, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he repeatedly reported on growth statistics, as you have read. Something happened, or there was a crisis, or something wonderful, or a challenge, and so many people were added, and new people were added, and more people were added, over and over and over. Just read the book of Acts. Luke was committed to making disciples for Jesus. And so he knew that the church was not founded by Jesus simply to take care of those who already believed. The constant emphasis was changed for the sake of evangelism, for reaching those who were not yet part of the church. So you say, well, what does this have to do with First Baptist Elon? Well, first, don't be a complainer. Every family, every business, every school, everybody has a group of grumblers. There are people, some people who just like to complain. Sometimes complaints are legitimate, but it's the approach and the attitude that makes someone a problem. Sort of a whiny, griping, self-righteous know-it-all with an accusatory tone. You know, I don't think I have ever met a complainer who thought he or she was a complainer. Most of us think we're just smarter or better than somebody else. While complainers don't know who they are, everybody around them knows who they are. Complainers can be negative people who poison other people. That's the danger. And in the church, they can play into the destructive plans of Satan. And any of us can fall into that trap if we don't watch out. Sometimes through the years, I have found myself grumbling about this and that in the various churches where I have served. So let's all agree and resolve heavily not to whine and gripe and complain and grumble and murmur. Not so much because we don't have anything to complain about, because sometimes our complaints are legitimate, but because we do not want to hinder the work of God that's going on around us. So how do we avoid being complainers? This is what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 10:10. Do not grumble. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. How about Galatians 5:14? The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Every Christian should make every effort to avoid the my church syndrome. By that I mean, it's not my church, it's not your church, it is the church of Jesus Christ. You don't own it, I don't own it, He does. He is Lord. Second, be open to new approaches in how to do things. One of the reasons that Jerusalem church grew so fast and changed our first century environment was that it was open to new approaches. They were willing to do things that they had never done before. They were comfortable with experimentation and risk. If we're to grow, we must be like those early Christians. We must be open to new approaches to make disciples for Christ. A third thing is we must value the Word of God and prayer. The Jerusalem church demonstrated an amazing combination of spirituality and common sense. The top priority was the teaching of the Word of God and prayer. And when something got in the way of that priority, they took a common sense approach to deal with the challenge, and they kept first things first. We get so distracted in churches with things. You have a list of 10, and what do we worry about? We worry about number 10 instead of number 1 or number 2. Keep things in priority. We need to use common sense to solve our common problems and never forget that the church is not a natural organization. It is supernatural. Without the Holy Spirit and the prayers of God's people, we are nothing but another secular club. But when we are about God's word and prayer, we are the very body of Christ. Fourth, seek growth. I know everybody wants to grow, but you have to seek it. You have to do something about it. Throughout history, the church has struggled with whether to take care of their members or to go out and get new members. You know, our first priority always should be outsiders and not the insiders, because if we don't get outsiders inside, there won't be anybody left inside. Does this mean we don't care about each other? We don't care about other Christians? We don't care about the sick and the hungry and those who are needy? No, doesn't mean that at all. But it's easy to be consumed by the needs and expectations of those of us who are already in the church, and so we never get around to evangelizing those in the community who need the Lord, and they need the church, and we need to bring them in. We must do both. Growth was a top priority for the Jerusalem church, and it must be for this church. It has to be. Everything we do should have outreach in mind. Yes, we need to feed the widows, but we must never forget that our greater priority is making disciples of those who are not yet believers. That is the great commission of our Lord and Savior, to make disciples wherever we go. And I know from experience through years in the church that a church that is focused outside does a better job of taking care of those inside. It is a reality. Outreaching churches are healthy churches. It may take new approaches to reach those people who think differently, act differently, look differently than we do, but it's the way the Jerusalem church went about their business and grew, and that's what we must do today in our church. The call to make disciples never, ever ends. And so here's the bottom line. We want to be like that early church. We want to grow. Not for ourselves, but for the kingdom of God. We want to grow. And so don't be a complainer. Be open to new approaches. Value the word and prayer and seek to grow. Why? So that the word of God will spread, the number of disciples will increase rapidly, and a large number of unbelievers will become obedient to the faith. That is our calling as Christians and as this church. Let's pray. Father, you bless us in so many ways, but we remember from your word that you bless us not so much for our benefit, so that we might be a blessing to others, and that they too will be brought in to your love and your care. And the meaning for us is that we seek to bring others into the life of the church, where they can be taught and nurtured and then sent out to make new disciples, so they can bring people into the church where they can be nurtured and loved and taught, so they too can be sent out to make new disciples. Lord, help us be faithful to our calling as your people. And Lord, if there's one in our midst today who desires to make a commitment to you as Savior and Lord, who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, who died and on the third day rose to life again, and that he can and will forgive all sins, we invite them to come today, confess that faith, and follow in believers' baptism. For each of us who are already Christians, may we recommit ourselves to making disciples. And we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you come as we sing, Sweet Hour of Prayer?
Be not
lot of you know Bill Garner. He's been visiting with us all summer, maybe longer than that, Okay. And he desires to become united with this fellowship. He's filling out all his paperwork now. And I've already forgotten what he told. It's a church from out of state, right? We'll leave it at that, okay? He comes as a Christian, and he wants to unite with the fellowship of this church and to help us grow into the future.
Amen.
See? So you've already given your blessing to his coming and uniting with this fellowship. And so we'll just say amen to that. I'll let you get back to filling out that. And as soon as we have an invitation, the benediction, everybody come up and welcome him into the congregation. You don't mind doing that, do you?
No.
No, okay. Well, let me pray then, and we'll do that. Thanks again for your blessing to our church. Father, we're grateful for this time of worship, a fellowship together of praise of your holy name, to pray together, to hear your word proclaimed, and we rejoice with you as we have seen one come in response to your word and to your love. We're grateful for Bill and his joining with us, and we pray, Lord, that we together will make a difference in this community. Continue to bless us, use us, that we might bless others in the name of our Savior and Lord, even Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.